I said, you know about this man being elected several times when he wasn't running for anything? He said, yes. And I said, did you vote for him by any chance? And he said, well, that's a little personal, but as it happened, I did. I said, well, can you tell me why? He said, I don't mind to tell you why. He said, he named this man, he said, you know that man? He's honest. That's why I put his name down. And that's why I put his name down the second time, and that's why I put his name down the third time. He's not a corruptible man. And there's some of us who would like to have our money handled and spent by a man who is honest and who can't be corrupted. And you know there were some people in his home meeting who were on his back because this had happened to him. There are some Christians, and they don't want any Christian to be so honest they can be trusted by unbelievers. Not any Christian should be that honest. You should be such a thief that no Christian would trust you, and certainly not the world. But here's a man who is so honest that unbelievers will trust him. Faithfulness. And then love, real Christian love, is peaceful, keeps the peace. As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men, and if all the men can live at peace, the sisters will get along very well. If all the men will live at peace, there won't be any problem with the sisters. I know it's just a generic term, but I'm just pressing a point in spite of it. Live at peace as much as lieth in you. If it's possible, that's our attitude. It's within the realm of the ability of every one of us most of the time to live at peace. If it is possible, that's our attitude. Live at peace. Someone said it takes two to make a quarrel. As much as lieth in you. I think that's forbearance. Put up with something. Some of us are very quick of tongue. It can be a blessing, but it can certainly hurt people. You can say, I can say things so quickly, and it sounds clever and sometimes cute, and then I get to thinking back, and it certainly may have hurt somebody, too. And some other of us may have this problem, too. Don't reply too quickly. I've reminded you three or four times, I am getting older. I talk as much as ever, but a little slower. I give it just a little time to rattle around inside before responding, and I find it helps. As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And then love leaves its cause to God. Avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. Verse 19. Don't give place to the devil. Stand to one side and see the wrath rush by. It's very easy to defend oneself. I found that one can defend oneself vehemently if you're right. But I found a more fun way than that. If you're really right, let people think you're wrong. If you know you're right, don't defend it. I could bore you all afternoon by telling you stories of this having happened where I am located in the reformatory, which is replete with rumor all over the place, creeping out of the walls. There's rumor all the time. Most of it's wrong. But those people have little else to do but manufacture stories about one another and about people coming and going. But if you know you're right, go right ahead. And then love returns good for evil. If your enemy hungers, feed him, and thus keep cold to fire. There was a man named Tom Dooley who died at the age of 34. He was a Roman Catholic, a very remarkable man, a medical doctor. And he was in Korea. And things were getting worse and worse there. And people didn't treat him too kindly, many of the native people whom he was trying to help. And he continued to heal them. I admire that man. You should read the book, and maybe you have it here. I don't know. The Night They Burned the Mountain. It tells you a lot about what Tom Dooley did to bring healing to many, many bodies there. I think the man knew Christ from all that he said. And after he was dead at the age of 34, they found a locket, not the usually scapula that the Roman people wear, but he had a little locket like ladies often wear, a little medallion thing on a chain. When you open, instead of having the picture of his lady love, he was a single man, he had just some words by Sandburg. I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. He was a man who lived for others. And I think this is the mark of Christian love. The selfishness that we see in Christian circles sometimes is very alarming. If I have all I need, then why worry about others? But the fact I have what I need makes me responsible for those who have not. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. And finally in that chapter, love really wins the victory. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the finale of love. Love eventually will overcome evil, all the evil around you, with good. We're on the winning side. I want to read you 7 verses from the next chapter and just make a few comments because of the era in which we live. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, that they are God, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute, to whom tribute is due. Custom, to whom custom. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. Owe no man anything. Well, I suppose you could say that chapter 12 treats of our spiritual duties to other believers and also to unbelievers. We're to love others, especially the household of faith. But the 13th chapter here gets into civic duty, and I have reasons for talking about this. I think that we are in an era of time when people no longer take the admonishment from 1 Timothy 2:2 that we are to pray for kings and those who have authority over us so we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. One of the reasons for all of the corruption and greed that people talk about and keep wagging their heads about and pointing to others about is because you and I have failed to support elected officials in our prayers. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking how many of you pray for the President of the United States and his cabinet every day. But if I were to ask you, you would be shocked at how few are doing it because you think the other guy is and he thinks you are. There are all kinds of complaints, some justified, no doubt, about elected officials. We don't like things that we hear and see that they are doing. But we have brought this on ourselves by ignoring the Word of God that clearly teaches us to pray for all men who have authority over us. That begins with the cop on the beat here around your house. That begins with the nearest authority, and that would be the policeman who is on the beat. And by the way, do you know him? He may be a very nice guy. He probably is. Let's hope he is. And you need to know him. And then you need to pray for him and pray right on up the ladder. The head of the police department, your mayor, the sheriff of your county, do you ever pray for George Docking? Does he ever need it? There are people who need your prayer. They are in a position of leadership and a place where they make decisions. And they sometimes are people who don't know how to pray for themselves. And they need your prayers. And the reason some of us as Christians gripe so much about what we see is because we've prayed so little. And the reason conditions are in such bad shape for us nationally is because we as Christians have not met our responsibility toward those in authority over us. We're to pray, not occasionally, but fervently, frequently. Notice, we're admonished here to civil duty. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. That's talking about the state. And there's not a single Christian breathing, and listen to me, because many of you don't believe this, I know. There's no one living who's a Christian who can judge which law is right and which law is wrong, and I'll obey the ones I want to, and the ones that are inconvenient I'll ignore. This is the problem in our generation. Every man is a law to himself, and Christians are not accepted, and particularly fundamental Bible-waving Christians are terribly guilty of deciding, I'm a judge. I'll decide what I'll obey, and I won't believe the ones I don't think are just laws. There are 3 stop signs in our area near where I live, within a mile and a quarter of where I live. And there's a Christian whom I know, a Christian person, a lady, who drives that road pretty frequently, and I saw this lady drive through these stop signs, and so I thought, well, she may be getting blind, but anyway, I mentioned it to this person, do you know that you go through 2 stop signs, and that's awfully dangerous. And this lady said, they have no business putting up those stop signs. Who do they think they are, putting up stop signs there? We lived here for years, and there was no stop sign, and I'm not stopping at the stop sign. So I said, well, do you know who George Enders was? And she said, no, she didn't. I said, I shall tell you. George Enders was a man who lived here all his life. He lived here before there was anybody thought up stop signs, when it was horse and buggies. And I saw George Enders when they put up the stop sign on 56th Street here, drive through it. And I stopped him and said, George, you're getting old. You need to stop when you see a stop sign. He said, look here, feller. I was living here, driving across this road before you, or the county engineer whom he named, were even born. And there ain't nobody telling me when to stop here at 56th Street. Nobody did. 6 weeks later, he was killed at that spot by an oncoming truck, and his family sued the trucking people for hitting George and killing him because he didn't believe in stop signs. Now, that's a very simple thing. But, you know, did you know when a stop sign is put up, there is an ordinance providing for that stop sign? And when you drive through a stop sign, you are breaking a written ordinance? You are. And you're wrong when you do it. You may be hurrying to preach the gospel to the unsaved, but you're wrong when you stop when you drive through a stop sign or any other law. You're not required. You'll get fined if you don't know a law exists. You're not required, I suppose, before God to obey laws you don't know about, but you break them and you'll soon find out they exist. 1 Peter 2 says, one time, there's a lady in Hutchinson, the family's named Betts, and they bake rainbow bread, which they have for Kansas, but I don't think they have for up in here. I think the people who do it up here, I used to know their name, but I've forgotten, right over here on Southwest Boulevard. George Rushton. George Rushton. Well, this is John Betts out here, and one time I was in court and over, and I don't go to court very often for my own sake. I was there for something else, to talk to the judge. Well, think what you will. And this lady was, they took care of the drunks. It was Monday morning. They took care of all the boys they'd had in the clinker who were drunk and partying and all these people and one person who had been robbing. Got those all out of the way. And here sat this well-dressed lady, a good citizen, you could tell. I wondered, who in the world could this lady be? And I soon found out they called her name after everyone else was cleared of the court. The lady and I sat there, and she had shown disdain for these other people. She sat away from them. You know, she just wasn't part of this whole thing. And they called her, and she stood up. And she tried to call the judge by his first name, and he said, speak to me as your honor. So she kept trying to speak to his honor. And he said, now you have driven through this stop sign according to this officer. The officer said yes and gave the hour and the day and how fast she was going, and she simply drove through it. And so they said, do you plead guilty or not guilty? She said, I'm not guilty. And he said, you didn't drive through the... Oh, yes, she said, I did. Well, then he said, do you plead guilty or not guilty? I'm not guilty. They went back over it and said, you did drive through the stop sign? Yes. Then do you plead guilty? No. She said, nobody ever told me that stop sign was there, and I've gone to John's office for 20 years and passed that corner, and then one day, without telling anybody, they put up a stop sign and expect me to stop, and I'm not guilty. She just ran through the stop sign. They pled with her until she reluctantly finally put in a plea of guilty. They said the only other way you can do it, if you plead not guilty, you'll have to get a lawyer. We'll have to run this thing through again. Would you kindly plead guilty? Well, she said, well, if guilty means that I ran through a stop sign that has no right to be there because no one ever told me it was there, I did that. He said, you are pleading guilty. Well, yes. He said, that will be $25. She already had the check made out and signed. Whenever a law is to my convenience, I like to see it obeyed. If it's a law that's not convenient, I like to think up reasons for not obeying it. And that's not what God's Word teaches. There's a new law in Kansas that every woman who prepares food has to wear those things, hairnets, around their head. And that is a law. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. It's now a health law. You would be amazed at where we are out of the camp, at the people who rent that place. One of the most conservative groups I ever knew of rented, and they are real flag wavers and talk about how they love America, and on the bumpers it says, America, love it or leave it. Do you think we could get those ladies to comply with that? They said, no, we didn't write that, and we're not going to do it. And they didn't. They're just common lawbreakers like any other criminal. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You stop at stop signs for the Lord's sake. You pay your taxes for the Lord's sake. You salute the flag for the Lord's sake. You obey laws for Christ's sake if you're a Christian. If you're not a believer, if you're just a common run-of-the-mill America, go ahead and ignore the laws and wreck the land. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King of Supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he might silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Fear God. Honor the King. The second thing we see in this portion I read to you is the reason for civil obedience. For there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We're taught over and over to obey those who are in authority over us and not to reinterpret the law to our own convenience. We could learn from a man whom people tell me is a pagan, Socrates, who said, there is nothing wrong with the laws, but with the interpretation of the laws. You know, he was condemned to death under an Athenian law against corrupting youth. And the Athenians condemned him to die because they said he had broken this law. Now, the fact that the Athenians wanted, who were in power, wanted to get rid of him may have been beside the point. That's what they wanted mostly. He had an uncanny knack of asking very embarrassing questions of very powerful people. And power always corrupts. And no one in any kind of power, whether he's just your county assessor or the President of the United States or whoever, likes to be asked questions. None of us do. People don't like questions, especially probing questions, especially questions that might make you do something that you haven't done. You all like it when I tear out after the Jews or the tobacco growers in Louisville, Kentucky, or liquor being sold down on Main Street. You say, boy, that's preaching. That's my kind of talking. But when I'm talking about something that you are doing that's wrong, you say, I wonder why they can't get someone who talks about prophecy. It's a lot more interesting, and we all stay awake better. Because we like that kind of thing, you know. But here was a man who was condemned to death because he asked too many questions. And he said, there is nothing wrong with the laws, but with the interpretation of the laws. And there were people who came to him and said, why don't you run away so you won't be punished? And he had opportunity, he could have. But he was a man of too much principle. And he lives today, and I doubt that anyone in this room, well, besides Bill Somerville, can name the five men who had to do with his death. I doubt it very much that the Athenian rulers can be named by very many of us. But we all know about Socrates. He's the man who stood still because he was right. And I think that's the position you and I must be brought to. Where for the love of Christ, we do what the law says we should do, until the law is changed. Paul was condemned under a law that had to do with disturbing the peace, you know. And he was condemned under this because he disturbed the peace. Now the law is right. One shouldn't disturb the peace. The application of it there was wrong. You see, a denial of civil obedience in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. A Christian would not take part in rebellion, but he must obey the laws unless to obey that law would be a denial of faith in God. We are to obey laws, whether we think they're right or wrong, we're to obey laws, unless the obedience to that law would be a denial of faith. And we have a scripture for that, Acts 22:25. The apostle said, is it rightful for you to scourge a man? Oh, that isn't the one. Well, that's a good question. I'll have to go by memory, which isn't very good. He said, whether we are to obey God or man, I let you judge. And we're not told what those gentlemen said to one another or to them. They went out to obey God because they had said, we forbid you, gentlemen, to go out and speak in the name of Christ anymore. And they said, we don't, what? 419, yes. And We're not told what the men said, but we know what these men did. The apostles went out to speak of Christ. They deliberately did what they were told not to do because they knew that they were doing this for God. If it's obedience to God, this comes above anything else. One time, the apostle Paul used his civil authority for personal protection, Acts 22:25, which I started to read to you. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? He asked. And it brought everything to a screeching halt. Just a moment. You are a Roman citizen. Yes, I am. And he stood upon his citizenship. Another time they put Paul in jail. He was quite a jailbird. They put him in jail, and the next day they came very early and said, the authorities have decided to let you out. Everything's okay. Just out this side door, if you please. Sign the register as you leave. He said, I won't leave. They brought me and put me into this place uncondemned. I am a Roman citizen. They can come in person and escort me out of this place. And you can say, well, that's awfully high-handed. That's the humble Apostle Paul who knew what citizenship was about. He obeyed laws. And a man who obeys laws can go into a courthouse and make the whole place tremble. If you obey your laws and pay your taxes, you have every right to make your voice heard for God on the courthouse steps, and they dare not say you nay. But some of us are such creeps, and we pay so little taxes, and we look for every loophole, and we cheat if we possibly can, and stay out of jail until you're afraid to go down there and face them. And it ought not to be so. We should make our voices heard for God in the age in which we live. If the civilization in which you and I live, the society in which we live, is to be saved, it will be saved by the Christians who make their voices heard. And it starts by us obeying laws. You see, Hitler was a servant of God. That man wasn't in power 30 seconds more than God, 1 second more than God said for him to be in power. But Hitler was a scourge from God because of the decadence of the Church of God in Germany, because of the rationalism that had come into that place and the liberalism that had simply seeped through all of the people of God. And he was a scourge used of God, not only for them, but for us too. And we face the same thing in our day. And then you see the spirit of civil obedience, verse 5. And this, I think, is awfully important. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not because they'll throw you in the clinker if you disobey. That's a pretty poor thing. People who obey laws only if Vern Miller's breathing down your back. That's a pretty poor thing. Not just for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. That's citizenship at its best. That's Christian citizenship. For conscience sake. So that if I know a law exists, I can more than cope with it. All we're trying to do with boys who have been in a lot of trouble, if you can't lead them to Christ, at least you can try to get them to cope with the law, meet the law where it is, and live with it. But this is not a Christian standard. A Christian standard meets the law and complies with it for conscience sake. That's a lot better than living with the law so as to keep out of the clinker. That's a pretty poor thing. A Christian must be obedient to law for conscience sake so you can get on your prayer bones before God and pray for your government and pray with a good conscience before God because you're a subject citizen. And yet there are times when people have had to overthrow or to demonstrate. We all know about the Tea Party at Boston. I think it involved altogether $8.50 or something like that, worth of taxes. Isn't that about all? Wasn't it about $8, I think?
And we think they upset, what was it, $5,000 worth of tea and threw it all in the bay, and because they would not pay $8 worth of taxes because they hadn't had a voice in it. There was a principle involved. It was, well, who says, is it right or is it wrong? It was done, and it changed things. But there were many Christians in the American Revolution, real Christians, who would not stand up against King George III, and in this country they lost everything because of it, because the other side won. And George III was a terribly pig-headed man, but he probably was a Christian from what it says about him, from what little we know about him. You rarely really know what kings said or thought. So many people talk for them, and then it's said to be the king, but what little you know that he said, he probably was a believer in Christ. But he was rather thick-headed toward the colonies, wasn't he? We like that man Pitt, or was it Burke, a lot better. Well, finally, the illustration of Christian obedience, verse 6, getting nearer to final. I hope you're awake. Are you there? For this cause pay ye tribute. Ah, here's the nitty-gritty of it. Why in the world are we paying taxes? Well, here's why. For this cause are you paying taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Wherefore you must need be subject for conscience' sake, and for this cause we pay taxes. We don't just pay taxes so they can have cocktail parties in Washington. They do that. And everywhere else, in Peking and every place else. But that's not the reason we pay taxes. We pay taxes for conscience' sake, because we're supporting the form of government that is over us. Now, I'm not a rabble-rouser, but whatever form of government would be over me, as a Christian, I would pay taxes. If we have a dictator, if we have a communist, if we have a Republican, Democrat, Hottentot, we would pay taxes. The form of government is not mentioned in here, but there are many Christians who think that the form of government we have is divinely inspired and comes straight from the Bible, and I don't believe that's so. I don't think it's ever mentioned the form of government. But it's awfully clear that I'm to pay taxes. We've got scripture. We have chapter and verse for that. And if you're a Christian, you can haggle about what form of government. If you're a Christian, you can't haggle about paying your taxes. When you make out your tax form, if you're looking for a way to cheat the government, you may not call it that, but if you're looking for an easy out so you don't have to pay to support our government, don't talk about being a Christian citizen. Part of your testimony, paying your taxes, is every bit as real a Christian responsibility as standing in a prayer meeting and praying to God. It's just as much a Christian activity for you to pay your taxes to the government as it is for you to pray. I don't know where that text came from, but that's true. It's a Christian responsibility to pay taxes. And the government notices if you don't. I have a friend named David Jansen who lives at Newton, Kansas, and he has some objections to some things the government is doing, and he's quite a mathematician. He found out what they were doing with telephone money specifically, with the money collected through the telephone. And he didn't like it at all, so he quit paying it. Well, you know, the telephone company, they're loath to cut off a telephone. I mean, this man's a good customer. He pays his bill. And they're not about to cut him off. And they're in a tight place, too, because they're not crazy about collecting taxes for the government. They'd like to get out of it if they could and stay in business, but they can't. So they keep the telephone operating until he builds up, well, I think it was $18 he owed the United States government. They let it be known in no uncertain terms. One time he came to the reformatory, and there were policemen waiting there saying, "You cannot enter." And I wondered, well, why him? Why? How about the rest of us? He hasn't paid his telephone taxes for so long a time. This man cannot enter. And he hasn't entered since. They said, until you enter, you can't come into any government facilities. I told him, don't ever go in the courthouse again, man. No government facilities for you. And finally, I have heard Christians say, because we see corruption in our government, I don't have to pay anything. I can cheat the cheaters. Well, did you remember the Lord Jesus talking about, he stood over against the treasury one time, and there was a poor widow who came in, a widow woman. She had two mites. She was a very poor person, but just a little money. And she threw it into the treasury, and he commended her for that and said, she's given all. My friend, has never been a government quite as corrupt as the Jewish priesthood was at that time, and they were ruling over Palestine so far as being under the Romans are concerned. And the Lord Jesus didn't say, now look, sister, you sure misspent that money. You threw it in, and you don't know what the high priest and his family are going to buy with it. They're living it up. He didn't. He commended her because in her position, lowly as she was, it was her duty to give to support that. She was answerable to God for giving, for supporting at her position. And God will take care of the Jewish priesthood and their corruption. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. That's why we pay taxes. I think that our duties as Christians and as citizens constitute a splendid witness to Jesus Christ. I'm not a powerful person, but I enjoy the power of citizenship. In our little county, I don't come from a big place like you do. I come from the sticks, you know. But here not long ago, I did have occasion to go into the courthouse again. And I was in two courtrooms that day. But I overheard a gentleman say to a lady who worked in the treasurer's office, an aside not meant for me, oh, there comes that preacher, get things straightened up around here. Who is he going to work over next? I pretended not to hear it, and I suspected I knew the preacher. But I think a Christian has a right to make his voice heard for Christ. And if we pay our honest taxes, and if we are submitted to the laws of our land, we can do that. Make our voice heard. Heard. In our community for Christ. Father, we thank thee for all the privileges we have as citizens. How often we've abused those privileges or ignored them or even pretended that it isn't right for us to be good citizens. Lord, for the sake of the testimony of Christ, make us good citizens. Obedient to laws. Help us not to set ourselves up as bigger than judges and courts and policemen and laws. And help us through it all to show the love of the Lord Jesus to a society that reeks with crime and vice and who needs the salt so much. Help us to be that salty portion that prevents rot. Help us to live for Christ in a decadent society, we pray. In his name, amen.